Well, once again, we come to the book of Job tonight, handling crisis. How do you handle criticism with class? Job is a classic picture, I think, of grace under pressure. He suffered destruction from all of his possessions, his heartbreaking deaths of his 10 children, the loss of his health and happiness. And on top of all of that, frowning in his presence are these friends. They're determined to do whatever they can to try to evoke a confession of guilt from Job. And because they thought no one would suffer in that period of time unless they were guilty of some sin in their life. And so Job chapters 3 all the way through chapter 37 are these merciless, monotonous assault on Job's life. And we've already looked at two complete cycles of these friends as they come assaulting Job with their various misapplication and misconceptions about what Job was experiencing. And round 3 will now kick off with Eliphaz. He's still criticizing. And according to biblical record, Eliphaz makes 3 critical statements. He's not tactful about what he has to say. He's not subtle about how he says it. He says, "You're suffering because you have sinned." And that's in Job chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. "You're suffering, Job, because you have sinned." Secondly, he makes this accusation, "You're a hypocrite because you've hidden your sins." That's found in chapter 22, verses 12 through 20. And then thirdly, "You need to repent because your sins are obvious to us," chapter 22, verses 21 through 30. And so Eliphaz, he continues to let Job know that he's a sinner. And he does this with sarcasm as he indicts Job. Notice, if you will, with me, in Job chapter 22, verses 4 through 5, from the New American Standard, "It's because of your reverence that he reproves you, that he enters into judgment against you. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end?" Now, Eliphaz is correct when he says that Job has lost everything. But he's certainly incorrect in his conclusion. It wasn't Job's sinfulness that created what was taking place in his life. Job certainly will illustrate grace under pressure, and he doesn't even utter a word. How do you handle criticisms when they arise in your life? Do you do it with class? Do you handle those criticisms with grace under pressure? Notice in chapter 22, verse 6, "For you have taken pledges of your brothers without cause and stripped men naked." Now, Job never did such a thing as that. It's another one of these wrong assumptions based upon Eliphaz's view of things that are taking place and happening in the life of Job. Verse 7 tells us, "To the weary you've given no water to drink, and from the hungry you have withheld bread." Now, wrong assumption again, and Job restrains his lips. How many of you tonight can honestly say that under pressure, under criticism, that the Holy Spirit of the living God that lives within your heart, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit constrains you, restrains you to let you listen to what's being said, examine that, and then respond with grace under pressure. Notice in verses 10 through 11, "Therefore, snares surround you and sudden dread terrifies you, or darkness, so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you." Remember what we're reading here in chapters 3 through 37. Remember, this is Hebrew poetry. And sometimes there are all kinds of illustrations and pictures of things that are used in this poetical style. of Hebrew poetry, and sometimes we look at it and we wonder and we think, what in creation is he speaking about? Because of sin, Eliphaz's conclusion is that Job's treacherous calamities are all something that he deserves, because it's obvious that if you were being blessed of God, you would not have all of these situations arising in your life. Now, that was common in Job's day. When bad things happen, then obviously it happens to bad people. And when good things happen, it happens to good people. Now, that was customary in that Old Testament biblical time. And so Eliphaz concludes that the reason Job is going through all of the difficulty and the trials, the tragedies, the calamities, is simply because he's not being forthright. There's some type of hidden sin deep within his heart that he is not going to expose to anyone. Now remember, in the beginning of our study of Job, his character, Job's integrity was so pure. Before all of his troubles ever started just bombarding him, that Satan is the one who picked Job out as the one that he wanted to bring down and to expose as a hypocrite, and the Lord allowed it. Knowing that Job's solid foundational integrity, that Job's stable maturity would be able to withstand all of the assaults that he would be taking. It was Job's unquestioned life of consistency that characterized who Job was, and the opposite is what Job is being accused of. Eliphaz didn't know his facts. He didn't have it straight whatsoever, and he slices and dices Job on the basis of his imaginary surmisings. He just surmises. Have you ever done that? Have you looked at a situation? Have you looked at an incident? Have you looked at a calamity? And then you begin to slice and dice it, and you begin to imagine all kinds of things in your mind based upon pure wrong assumption. Notice in verses 12 through 17, he says, "Is not God in the height of heaven? Look also at the distant stars, how high they are. You say, what does God know? Can he judge through this thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him, so that he cannot see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the ancient path which wicked men have trod, who were snatched away before their time, whose foundations were washed away by a river? They said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to them?" What's happening here in Job 22 is that Eliphaz is basically telling Job off. Now, it's hard enough to be told that you are a sinner, and to add to that, being charged as a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who play acts. Warren Wiersbe defines hypocrisy like this. He says, "A hypocrite is not a person who fails to reach his desired spiritual goals, because all of us fail in one way or another." He says, "A hypocrite is a person who doesn't even try to reach any goals, but he makes people think that he has. His profession and his practice never meet." So Jesus exposed hypocrisy when he was ministering here on earth, when he exposed hypocrisy more than any other vice. You know, I think oftentimes we get hung up on one or two sins that the Bible speaks about as sin, and we leave all of the others just dangling out there, and we really don't so much get on all of those. We just pick and choose what we assume and think are the worst of the sins and the worst of the vices. But Jesus exposed hypocrisy, I believe, more than any other vice. A major reason that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount was the unashamed hypocrisy of the Pharisees of the day. You remember the Pharisees were always standing there piously religious, offering their prayers on the street corners where people could hear them, doing all things, all kinds of things in secret, doing all kinds of things that went against what Jesus was trying to teach. And when Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he was certainly pointing out this hypocrisy of the Pharisees. God despises hypocrisy. And all the more reason that Job, God's servant here, was not guilty of it. Job's not hiding anything. Have you ever in your life hurt so badly that you mentally rehearsed the history of your life? Revisiting all of the dark corners. Any of y'all ever do that when you awakened in the middle of the night? You cannot sleep and you begin to rehearse in your mind all of the things in your life that you perhaps wish you had never been involved in. We can be certain that Job has been there, done that. He's admitted more than once that he's brought his life before the Lord. But Eliphaz is treating Job like a piece of trash. Job, you need to repent. Eliphaz goes further and he preaches this evangelistic sermon to Job so that maybe Job will get saved. But the problem is that Job's already in the family of God. And Eliphaz goes ahead and delivers his sermon anyway. Notice in verses 21 to 29, "Yield now and be at peace with him, thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also decree a thing and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. When you are cast down, you will speak with confidence, and the humble person he will save." Now Eliphaz, he just goes on with Job about this salvation message, and Job just patiently sits. He listens, not once interrupting Eliphaz's long-winded speech that doesn't hold any water because it doesn't pertain to Job in this particular situation. Even when Job responds, he doesn't bother to defend himself. He talks to the Lord here about the Lord, but he ignores all of the criticism and the innuendo. Once again, Job models grace when he's under pressure. Now Job is going to respond. And the way Job will respond in these verses that we're going to look at, Job will respond with class. In chapters 23 and chapter 24, we see three calm responses from Job. Now when you get a chance, read through those and just ponder them. Job's first theme seems to be, "I'm unable to locate the presence of God, but I trust you, Lord." That comes through loud and clear in the first 12 verses of chapter 23. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." That's what Job is saying about God. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." Now, it seems that when you read that verse, it appears that Job is looking for a courtroom scene in mind. "I wish I knew the bench on which Almighty God sits. I wish I knew where I could locate him someplace, any place on this earth that I could get to him. And Job continues in verses 4 through 6. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No. Surely he would pay attention to me. Now, one lesson that you and I can learn here that I believe is a valuable truth is that when we come and we're open and we're vulnerable with our confession, there's one appropriate three-word response. God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. People need the Lord. Amen? People need the assurance of the forgiveness of the Lord. Amen? Job asked, would he, speaking about God, would he contend with me? And then Job answers, he would not contend with me even though he's much more powerful. He would pay attention to me. I could reason with him and I would be delivered forever from my judge. And then Job struggles and he finally admits frustration that he cannot find God. Notice in verses 8 and 9, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. And notice how Job is just being raw with his honesty about God. How many times in your life, how many times in my life, throughout the days, throughout the weeks, throughout the months, throughout the years, are there times when we turn to the left and to the right and we are searching and we're looking for answers, and oftentimes we cannot seemingly find God? But yet Job says, when I can't even find him, I trust in the Lord. Let me tell you, tonight, if your trust is not in the Lord, you have no trust. There is no trust in the world that you and I live in tonight. Have you ever been there? I think all of us, if we're honest enough, we would say we have. Days we search in vain for some physical evidence of the living God. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to wake up in the middle of a full moon sky and peek out your bedroom window and see God riding across the sky? Dear Randy, I hear you. I'm right here. I'm in charge. Love God. I would love for that to happen, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that make life a lot more easier to live, and or to get in your vehicle and you're driving down the road and you've got your radio on and you've got the music playing and all of a sudden there's an interruption and God is speaking and says, before you listen to this station, I want to talk to you for a few minutes. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be interesting? You see, all of us would love to hear an audible voice, or we would love to read a visible message from God, but that isn't the way it works. Our walk with God is a walk of faith. I love that song, and Joanne, I thought of you a while ago when we were singing. I love that song, My God and I Go in the Fields Together. We walk, we talk, as good friends should and do. Our voices blend, our hearts with light, ring out with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows, Hugh. Wouldn't it be awesome just to hear the audible voice of God? Wouldn't it be awesome just to read a visible message from God? Well, let me tell you, you can, by picking up his word and reading the word of God, because it's through the word of God that we hear the voice of God. Let me tell you, it's not audible, but it is audible through the Holy Spirit when you and I commune with God. Job is a great godly man. He is a mature saint. There's no doubt about it. Nevertheless, he longs to witness the presence of God. Oh, that I could know where he is, but I cannot see him, behold him, or perceive him. And with that, Job pauses. Job ponders. His perspective changes from regrets to reassurance. In Job's words that followed, we have some of the greatest verses that's found in the Bible. I'm referring to Job 23, verses 10 through 12. These are great words to memorize and to repeat to yourself during the dark night of the soul, as St. John of the Cross would speak about. Talk about having grace under pressure. These words will point you there. Read them slowly and carefully. Let's read these in closing tonight. In Job 23, verses 8 through 12, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I've kept his way and not turned aside. I've not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job still is going to trust God even when he's unable to locate the presence of God. I shared this morning, let me tell you, in a topsy-turvy world that you and I live in an ever-changing world where we are today, where we are being challenged, our faith is being challenged, Christianity is being challenged. Let me tell you, if you don't hold on to faith and trust in Almighty God, you have absolutely nothing to hold on to. You have absolutely nothing to look forward to in life. And Job will say, though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. Let me tell you, as the song says, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that you are with me, will be with me to the end.